Chicago, but we're heading north thinking, why am I not getting in Chicago? It isn't really rocket science. All right, we're going to talk this morning, and we're going to deal with the subject of assurance over the next few weeks. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Great verse to memorize, by the way. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Jude ends his small, short epistle on this high note, commending us basically to the one who saves us and the fact that he's able to keep us from falling. And he's able ultimately to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a beautiful text. We're going to look, and I'm going to do this on several levels. I recognize not everybody thinks the same. Some people think Christianity is kind of like you just put bunches of stuff in your pocket, and you just start, you know, and anytime somebody asks you a question, you have to go fishing. Because, you know, Christianity is not a, it's not the faith once delivered to the saints. It's a bunch of random ideas you put in your pocket. But I actually believe it's the faith. So we're going to try to see how things relate, how they connect, how they hook together. So, you know, it will help you both personally, we'll deal, and it will also help you understand the faith that we hold to, I hope. Let's pray and we will get started. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable morning as we consider serious matters of the faith, but yet very personal matters. Assurance of salvation, those texts that seem to teach something else. Lord, may I be a help and a blessing. That's my desire this morning. And I just ask that you would help me in that area. In Christ's name, amen. On the board, and it's in your notes also, I have some words, as you can tell. If you're a new Christian or a Christian hasn't been around thinking very much, that's fine. You do not need to know what these words necessarily mean right now. These are historical categories. Any kind of Pentecostal church, any kind of a church from a Methodist background, holiness background, which, boy, those churches are very few and far between today, they tended to be Arminian. And Arminians basically taught this. Whether they use the term or not, you can lose your salvation. Okay? That's what that group taught. And Pentecostal, Charismatics, Methodist, and any of the breakouts, boy, there's so many. Nazarene I'm assuming things. It's hard not to assume things. Anything that comes from Wesleyan Methodism, which would be the holiness movements, Methodist, Nazarene, any of that, taught you could lose your salvation. You'll notice in your notes that I have a continuum, because I don't think all of this is, there's not this category, and this category. There's variations. And, you know, I don't know if there's anything beyond hyper-Calvinism, but there are variations of all of this. So it's not boxes. I don't want you to think in a box. I want you to understand all of these are ways of putting things together. Baptists have been anywhere from here to here to here to here, to here. Somebody tell me a Baptist group that is Arminian, true, pure Arminian. Anybody but Joseph. Anybody have an idea? It's big, it's from Nashville, Tennessee, it's all over the South. Free Will Baptist. There's also another group out of the Boot Hill of Missouri called General Baptist that are Arminian also. So there have been Baptists. You can name a Baptist in every one of these categories. I'm not using any of this pejoratively. What I want you to be able to do is, I want this to be helpful to you personally, but I also want you to be able to think about broader categories. Because sooner or later, you'll take a vacation, and you'll drop in a General Baptist church, and you'll think you're in outer space. And you're thinking, I thought they were like us. So there's all kinds of variations. Hyper-Calvinism or Calvinism, you know, the farther you move this way, the more emphasis they put on perseverance. I think, is that spelled correctly, Mrs. Warren? Perseverance. The farther you move from the middle this way, it's eternal security. So, you know, you have variation. Now, what we're going to try to do this week, next week, is I really want you to come to an understanding of what I call full assurance. But this is where we must begin. I have in your notes kind of roughly where this starts. If you're over on the Arminian side, you basically have no assurance. And you can write this in your notes. You have no assurance. Meaning, well, Arminians won't say that. They will say this: you can know you're saved. Somebody follow up on that. Right now, right here. But you can't know you're going to be saved 5 minutes from now. So they believe in assurance, but it's only assurance of that I can know I'm saved. But you have no idea what's going to happen next week or next year. So I consider that really no assurance. Because really, Jude's pretty clear, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless is not talking about having assurance right today. I think he's kind of thinking, when God gets a hold of you, and I'll be nice, he's not going to drop you off along the way. In one way or another, you're getting to the end. I think that's what it's, and hopefully, as the text says, with joy, great joy. On this side, the far other side, because of the extreme emphasis on this, I think I say it in your notes, you have little, if any, assurance. Now, remember, we're not talking about three boxes. We're talking about what? Movement, continuum. You're going to find, and I might bring it down next week, I might not. The farther you move this way, these people start struggling for assurance. Because you're never sure, you know, it's a weird thing. As I've said many times, in this thing, it tends to be a continuum and it almost like meets in the back. And the higher the Calvinism is, it starts looking like Arminianism. I have a major tome written by men that I like. Heavyweight guys that are so strong on perseverance, when you get done, you don't have any assurance at all. Because have any of you ever sinned? Yes or no? Have any of you ever struggled? Yeah, it's very strange. What I'm looking for is full assurance. And I'm not getting into how many points of Calvinism or anything like that, other than I do not believe eternal security is full assurance. I believe in eternal security. I think that's half of assurance. By the way, I just got in preaching on this on Sunday morning. Did I not recently, the tricycle, yes? Were any of you here? Your minds was kind of here, you know, something about the finished work of and the ongoing transforming work of the Father and the confirming work of the Holy Spirit. That's full assurance. Full assurance is not just believing in eternal security. It's believing God has started a good work, and I can look back, and other people can look back and say, oh, yeah. It's that times the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Well, let me, if I might, read what I have written in your notes. I grew up on eternal security preaching. The church I grew up in, I would love to talk to my pastor and see if what else he believed. I tend to think, without using language, he tended to be more this way. I don't think he believed in just eternal security. As I say in your notes, I loved it and still love those texts. They gave me then and still give me both hope and strength. And here are some of them, just a few. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now understand, one of the problems you run into the more you move this way is, do you ever really have everlasting life? Let's just pretend that she won the lotto on her birthday. And the lotto was as much money as she ever wanted for the rest of her life. Well, that would mean if tomorrow she needed another million, she got it. Everlasting life is kind of what it says. Everlasting, eternal. and you what? What does the text say? You have it. Try to have an Arminian explain that. Well, you have it, but you can lose it. Well, if you can lose it, it's not very long. It only lasted a few minutes. Something we have. By the way, this is Jesus speaking. I know you know that. Look at, continue. So he says, they have, modern English, everlasting life. And even more beautiful, here's his promise, and shall not come into condemnation. Why? Because he or she has passed from the realm of death unto the realm of life. Everything has changed. That's a pretty great promise, folks, for all of us. John 10:28. Jesus says, and I give. Of course, salvation is a gift, and it's real hard. The more you go this way, the more salvation becomes something that you earn. You do. Yes. It's, you're earning it. You're doing it. You're trying to acquire it. But salvation in the Bible is what God gives us. I give unto them eternal life. Again, that eternal again. And they shall, what? Never perish. Neither shall any man, or any, it's not man, anyone, pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we're not going to do any mental gymnastics like I have heard. Well, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but you can pluck yourself out. Okay. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to do what? Where is your assurance found? It's found in the Lord. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And the answer is? No. Shall distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then Paul kind of pulls over and says, oh, by the way, this is what's typical of Christians. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. Honestly, when you read this, you're just like, he doesn't leave you any room to wiggle. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I say in your notes, as a young man, 18 to 20, I was challenged with and by Arminian views. Has that ever happened to you? Let me add, I know we're getting back from vacation, but let's actually be in church. Have you ever run into someone that held a different view and didn't just bobble along? Yes or no? 18 years old, I'm in Beaufort, South Carolina. I'm taking my laundry to the laundromat to wash it. You notice I didn't say wash it. And there is a black woman Pentecostal preacher was my first conflict with an Arminian. She actually didn't like anything I said when she found out I was, number one, said I was a Christian. She didn't think I was. And number two, found it was because I was a Baptist, and Baptists, in her opinion, weren't Christians. I didn't speak in tongues, and you had to speak in tongues to be a Christian. You didn't know that. And then, I believed in eternal security. Boy, I had that woman mad. I was a young guy. I had her so mad, she was climbing the roof. I had read just enough of Acts chapter 2. I said, so you speak in tongues? She said, rrr. And so I said, have you ever read verse 5? So you don't speak in those kind of tongues. Try that sometime. See how they swallow that one. Mm. In your notes. But if you've never been around this, it's an experience. Let me drop back just a little farther. Remember I mentioned this group? Now, some of you don't understand. I went to a Presbyterian seminary. Now, the Presbyterian seminary would be here and with just elements for some people of here. I would say most people would be a very healthy balance of eternal security and perseverance. Some pushed it farther. I took a class on this from Dr. Robert Peterson on the subject of assurance of salvation. And Dr. Peterson was pretty much here. You had Presbyterians in the class that were here. And I think I've said this before. For whatever reason, the Bible College in Nashville, they're smart students, they send them to Covenant, which is really a weird mix. Number one, they're Baptist. Number two, they're dispensationalists. And number three, they're Arminian, which all three of those are the opposite of Covenant. So I actually fellowship with, you know, had contact with this group, I mean smart people, and this group, and the middle. It was an interesting mix. This is what I found out. If you grew up in a church that believed in eternal security, you this morning, with the exception of maybe two or three people, could not even tell me a verse that you struggle with, because you've never been exposed to it. What we do, this group just avoids all the verses you like. You avoid the verses they like. Hello? And they avoid the... It's just amazing how different groups avoid certain passages. You don't realize you do that because you think you're biblical. By the way, but when you're around these people, they think they're biblical too. That's the interesting part. Let me continue reading what I say here. So as a young man, 18 to 20, I was challenged with and by Arminian views. I soon recognized a handful of texts that taught losing your salvation. As a pastor, and this is where it becomes worse, I started to wrestle with perseverance. I'm not talking about just perseverance, but I started wrestling with this. I believed in eternal security because I think the Bible taught it. I was taught it in my church from a child. I heard it taught, preached, believed. Seems to be very biblical. I started coming across verses that deal with perseverance, and then I started looking at Christians. And the simple question, I said it last Sunday morning or last Wednesday night, if I ever departed from the faith, there's only one. I don't have intellectual problems with the faith. I only have one. Why don't Christians grow? Why can people sit in this room week after week after week after week after week after week and do the same things? Now, see, that doesn't bother you, but that's one of the things that bothers me as a pastor. I started realizing Christians don't follow Christ. People that, I'm saved, but it doesn't mean anything. They can still drink, cuss, live like a pig, treat their children like trash. No problem. I'm saved. You start, then I, as a pastor, I have to start thinking, how does this stuff fit together? How do you put this stuff together? Where it's biblical, because what I have found is in many Baptist churches that are not Arminian but not Calvinist, they're in the middle, they focus on eternal security to such a degree that everybody is saved, including the unsaved. You'll have to think about that. So as a pastor, I started to wrestle, and you're going to wrestle with me over the next few weeks, with perseverance and how faith and works related to salvation. And that's where we're going to go through this time. So let's have some introductory thoughts. Before I go, anybody have questions so far? Does this make sense to you? It's really easy to have your beliefs as long as you know two verses and you avoid all the verses you don't like. You say, I never do that. Really? Really? Meditate on Hebrews 6, 4 to 6 sometime. Tell me what it means. Hebrews 10, starting about verse 29. See how you do. Some people just, that stuff makes me nervous. Some people, I found when I taught on assurance of salvation for however long it was, 9 months or whatever, I had people very nervous because they were used to hearing, once saved, always saved. Anything else, they didn't care what God said, that was all they were interested in. Now, I'm going to back up, and we're going to look at this. I believe in eternal security. I believe if you're truly saved, you're saved forever. But I don't like that little quote because I got unsaved people quoting that stuff. I prayed a prayer. I went forward. I'm a Christian. Okay. In your notes, Christians rarely see this as a system. And you say, I don't even know what that means. Here's what that means in English. That is that God speaks with one voice. You can't go to the Bible, folks, and just find this. You can't go to the Bible and just find this. You can't go to the Bible and just find the warning passages. somehow as a Christian you realize God speaks with one voice. So when God says, look here, this, this, and this, somehow that's all connected. It's a system. God's not scatterbrained. For many Christians, they get nervous, and verses that don't fit in their little ideas, they just don't read those verses. Do you have passages like that? Okay. Number two. Christians usually think one or two verses are sufficient, I love this, to know what the Bible says or teaches and what I believe. You got one verse, that's all I need is one verse. How do you like that? Now, I won't go any further. I'll just look at this. Matthew 24:13. Chris, you can read that for me. Read, it's in your notes. Read the verse for me. Here's what's funny. If you deal with people who are Arminian, it's one of their favorite verses. And if you don't endure, guess what's going to happen with you? And over here, they don't state it the same way because they actually believe, this is what they believe. They believe Christians will endure. And I do too. Taken by itself, though, it gets very similar to that. So I actually hear this verse quoted on both sides. But if you grew up in a typical Baptist church, you never heard this verse quoted. This verse was avoided. Hello? Because it doesn't fit in with what we believe. We just believe in eternal security, and this sounds like something other than eternal security. I don't know if I should do this, but I'll do it this morning. You don't mind, do I? Do you? You know, Pastor Warren is not as dumb as I look. Occasionally, I think. It's only occasionally. When I get around Noel, I think occasionally. Other than that, not much. In your notes, I say this. This verse settles many things for a large swath of Christians. But as I say in your notes, but it completely fails to consider the what? Rhonda, I have read this verse quoted in the one book I was talking about dozens of times. And any Arminian, this is one of their favorite verses. The lady Mike knows, don't mention her name, that helped Jenny and I buy our house, told me, said to me, you know, you're going to be busy keeping those folks saved in your church. She comes from a Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, which is part of this holiness Methodist background, Pentecostal, and she believes you can lose your salvation. So the pastor's job is to keep you saved. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad that ain't my job. You think a pastor, I mean, you'd pull all of your hair out. Oh, short lifespan. In your notes, I'm not going to try to determine all the rest of the verses in the Bible. We're just going to look at this verse this morning, if you don't mind. When the Bible says, but he, and I'm assuming she works here too, it's masculine, but it's not talking just about males. He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. I normally start asking questions. Now, I don't know if you do that, but this is how I think. I would ask things like, the end of what? Is that a fair question? Now, before we get spiritual here, raise your hand, please, and tell me, someone that believes you can lose your salvation, what do they just assume end means? He that shall endure until the end. Yes, Lois. The end of life. Exactly. They and where do they get that idea? They just assume end, it must mean the end of your life. So they have... Is that a fair thing, Lois? You're going to assume something when you read the text. Most people are going to assume that means the end of life. And by the way, on both extreme sides. You probably notice I'm not in a hurry this morning. I'd rather you learn to think than you just fill in notes. Got plenty of note takers. They just assume that. Well, let's look at the second question. Saved from what? Lois, what are they going to be talking about? Saved from what? Sure. Saved from hell. Is that a safe assumption? Please raise your hand and tell me. What do you think? Is that a normal, when the Bible talks about being saved, isn't it normally talking about being saved from hell? Yes or no? So you got a problem, eternal security people, because this text says you must persevere to the end of your life in order to be saved from hell. And if you don't persevere, good luck. Hold on, hold out. Okay? But I'm not being silly to you. Folks, please look at me. You've got to hear, when you read the Bible, you have all kinds of ideas in your mind. All right, I'm going to do this. This has nothing to do. You know, my favorite subject, I never teach in church. There's reasons, because it's very academic, but today you're going to get exposed. It's not in your notes. You're just going to get it broadside. And I'm going to demonstrate your biases. Noel, what's your middle name? Who? Pachungay, what's your middle name? Saragossa. Trinidad. Zaragoza. What's your last name? No, what was your last name? Was it Zaragoza? What was your middle name before? Or how do you spell it? R-A-N-C-E-S, and then your last name was Zaragoza. Okay. Now, Chris, what's your whole name? Brian? Where did you get Brian from? But I mean, where does that come from? I know you got it from your parents, but I mean, did they just chose the name because they liked the sound? Okay? All right. That's your bias. So every time you see a name, I'm going someplace. Ma'am, it'll come to your world too, because this is true in Spanish-speaking countries too. My name is this. Okay. Oh, and I was in trouble a lot. My mother still says, Ralph Lee. What's your middle name, maiden middle name? Yes. Did you also have your mother's name? And what was her name? There you go. You don't have biases. By the way, look at me in the eyes. You and you and you and you and everybody else has a million biases. Do you not know that? They're not bad biases. You cannot help but have biases. I've told this story. So I'm in the Philippines last year. Oh, by the way, hold on. We got to back up. What name is this, Pachungay? That's who? That's your mom's maiden name. Thank you. Marissa, what before you met this whatever he is, what was your name? Your middle name was what? And who? What name did that come from? That was your mother's maiden name, because in the Philippines, that's how you do business. That's how you identify people. Last year, I'm in the Philippines. I've told the story. But see, you don't get it because you don't think you have biases. I'm in the doctors. I'm sick as a dog. It was the first time I've ever been sick like that in the Philippines. I go down to the south. The one pastor is married to a young lady, his wife, that's finishing up her residency. She was working in the ER. I go see her. She wants me to fill out the information. You know, how much do you weigh? And I said, oh, I'm 150. and by the way, she is a sweet lady. I mean, but she is like pearly. I mean, you know, this tall and weighs like 80. But she weighed me, and you know, she asked me my name. She asked, so I said, what's your last name? Warren, first name Ralph. What's your middle name? When I said Lee, she did this. Exactly. Because the bias in the Philippines is your middle name is your mother's name, and Lee is a Chinese name. I look Chinese. I look Chinese. But Pearl, yes, that's what people thought. Well, he's probably, because my eyes are a little thin. Tom, be quiet back there. Can't even blame it on Steve because they're separated. She saw my eyes are a little narrow, so I must be part Chinese. Probably true. So, and I'm like, and then I tried, then the somebody that was one of the pastors in the South found out my name was that. I had 100, 200 pastors sitting there, and somebody, and they found out, and honestly, the whole group went, Chinese? Because in America, we get our middle name from wherever, who knows? Sounded good with Ralph? I don't know, didn't sound good with Ralph. Who knows? My mother doesn't remember. Can I be honest with you? The number one problem with dispensationalism, of look me in the eyes, of which I am one, they thought everybody else had bias except them. And when you read them, you're like, you're so blind to your own biases. I can remember reading Good Men, John Walford, and these guys would say, if you just come to the Bible without biases, that's impossible. No, what you need to do is keep coming to the Bible. Keep letting God speak, and over time, maybe you ask better questions, and the Holy Spirit will open your eyes. But everybody, if there were three different groups, this is the Arminian group, this is the middle group, and this is this group. This group doesn't have biases, this group does. This group doesn't, you understand, everybody thinks they, but here's what I think, you all have biases. So do, of course. That's when you begin to grow as a Christian, and you all of a sudden aren't thinking, his name is Lee. Oh, by the way, hold your thought. You ever heard of this person? Yes or no? Do you know what her middle name is? We're a Chinese family. Because I'm from the northern Chinese. We eat potatoes up there. Brother Mike. Yes. Yes, she was Chinese, so it had to be good. Oh, my goodness. We all have biases, folks. All right, Pan Sin Dulce. Yes, but trust me, I've done a little more reading than you have by smart people, and they say things like, you know, if you just came to the Bible without your biases, and I'm like, no, 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 let me teach you how to read the Bible. Drop that lie. Actually, bring your biases to the Bible and know what they are, then you can begin to read the Bible. And by the way, you have a million biases. You have so many biases, we all do. I don't have time to teach on more hermeneutics. It's my favorite subject. But this is one, thank you, sister, you're much sweeter than that, whatever beside you. You immediately think Chinese, don't you? And you know what? When I go back to the Philippines, the people at the counter, when they look up, I guarantee you they're thinking, he's Chinese. Chinese. Yes, I'm a, well, I don't want to say I'm a Chinoy. That would be terrible. Okay, in your notes. Of course, we come to Matthew 24:3. So we have the audacity to read context. That's a shocking thought, is it not? Here's the original question. And as he, Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world, the consummation, the wrapping up of the world? Now, if you go back up to Matthew 24:13, it's endure unto the end is somewhat of a different world, but it is actually the same root word. It's the word telos, which means end. Both of these, one's a little stronger. One means consummation, you know, the wrapping up of things, and the other one means end, but they are both the same concept. So let's state this, folks. Please look at me. Matthew 24, they actually asked Jesus a question. Wouldn't it be fair to think if they asked Jesus a question, he is answering their question? Not your religious question, their question. They want to know, what's going to be the sign? What's going to happen at the end of the age? So here's an Arminian. By the way, you think they're all bad people because still, no matter what I said, there's probably two or three or four, I'm sorry, I know who it would be, they just don't think they have biases. They think, I'm the only one on earth that comes to the Bible and just reads the Bible. Really? They come to the Bible with Bible biases. End means the end of your life. In save means saved from hell. So it's like, you got to endure to the end or you don't get saved. But the bigger problem is they haven't asked, what question is Jesus answering? Is he talking about the end of your life in hell, or is he talking about something else? He's actually talking about the end of the age. Matthew 24, please, verse 6. I'm not going to read all the verses. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the what? End of your life? Is that talking about the end of your life? It's talking about the end of the age, talking about that tribulation period. Things are just getting rolling here, folks. The end isn't yet. Matthew 24:14, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the what? Now, I have to add one thing. By the way, we're still talking about the same end. Look at me. We're still talking about the same end that the disciples ask about, the end of the age. The gospel of the kingdom, I'll just say this in a second. The gospel of the kingdom is exactly what I preach today and what you share with people, with one slight exception. If you talk to a person today, an unsaved person, and you share the gospel with them, you don't preach the gospel of the kingdom in this sense. During the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and this is how it will be preached, that you're saved through Christ and you can enter right into the kingdom. Today, your hope, your primary hope is the blessed hope that what? The Lord will come. So we would encourage people for the rapture, or at the very, if that doesn't happen, that the Lord will come for you at death. Yes? So the only difference is the outcome. By the way, I can't preach the gospel of the kingdom today because I can't. First of all, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be here in the tribulation. You say, what's the tribulation going to be like? You'll have to ask Louis Hiras. He'll be here, but the rest of us will be gone. Ooh. But by the way, Jesus says when the end comes, the gospel of the kingdom has to be preached in every single place. And then the end's going to poof. By the way, read the book of Revelation. See what happens. More people get saved in that time than any other time in history. More people get martyred in that time than any other time in history. It's not, you know, if you're not saved, you don't want to hang around and find out. You know, I'm not getting into whether you can get saved if you heard the gospel. I don't care about that stuff right now. But I do care about this. Don't hang around and find out, because if you get saved, well, we're going to read what this, by the way, we're going to figure out what this text means. Let's keep reading that context. How about verse 15? You notice that word end is used a lot. Everybody's figured that out so far? And what's the end mean? End of the age. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus now gets specific. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet, Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. By the way, the abomination of desolation is found in Daniel. It's also found in 2 Thessalonians 2. And you say, what is it? In the future. This all goes back to Antiochus Epiphanes, but it shines forward to the future when the Antichrist will rise to power in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to be the man. He will go into the temple, which is not yet built. He will declare himself as God, and that will be the abomination. Jesus says when that happens, here's your solution. Don't pray. Don't get health insurance. Run. Run to an uninhabited place where maybe you can think, wow, this isn't your religion, folks. He's saying, get out of Dodge. Don't go to Chicago. Go to the farthest place you can go. And, of course, this is specific to Jews. But if it happened now, it's like, get away from the population centers. Get someplace where maybe you can hide for a while. Let's keep reading. Matthew 24:17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Think about how difficult life is as it is, and you have to feed a baby. Verse. I'm going to tie all this stuff together now, if I might. 24, verse 10, and then 21 and 22. Jesus says of this end of the age, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another and hate one another. Verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Friend, whatever happens, please look at me, in that middle of the tribulation to the end of the tribulation, and when Jesus says there has never been anything like this, the only person I know in this church who knows anything about is Pete Vasilovich. If you know nothing about the Battle of Stalingrad and the Battle of Leningrad in World War II, and you think Jesus saying that's nothing. 2.5 million people, I think, Russians died. 2.5 million in Stalingrad? That's five times what we lost in World War II. And Jesus saying this is the worst thing that's ever happened? Whoa. Well, let's continue. Verse 22. And except those days should be what? Of course, that doesn't mean they're only 20-hour days. Remember, the tribulation period is how long? And in the middle of the tribulation period is when things go really bad. The first half is bad, and the second half is so bad it's indescribable. When you get to that second half, if that time period hadn't been 3.5 years, look what the text says. You read the text. Read it out loud, someone. By the way, folks, if you're in the tribulation period, this is not talking about the end of your life. This is not talking about holding on to salvation. This is talking about taking a trip to the mountains, any place to get away from this. And your only hope is this is only a certain length of time. Because if it had been any longer, no flesh, humans, would be alive. So Matthew 24:13 has nothing to do with you holding on for eternal life. It's talking about people in the future, look at me in the eyes, surviving the tribulation. How do I know that? It's what we're talking about. Always ask the questions the text is answering. On that note, we'll pick up here next week. Thank you. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time in Christ's name.